Good morning. I welcome you to the Word of Life. I found out this week that we've got several more new listeners. I appreciate your time and listening. Appreciate you joining us in Bible study this morning. If you'll open your Bible to Romans chapter 5, we're going to be there in just a few moments. We have a little bit of overall concept talk to do this morning. And we're going to talk about the picture of the redemption that Jesus has provided for us. Because what we need to do is understand the background of what's going on as we study this last week of Jesus' life and the various things that happen. There are several things that happened during this last week. We won't detail them all right now, but if you remember, Jesus was involved in the triumphal entry. As he entered into town, the people were praising him. He was teaching in the temple and spending the night outside of town on the mount called Olivet, which was a very familiar place to him. There were several things going on along that line, the teaching in parables, the confrontations with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, various people. As the week wore on, there were several times that Jesus was both confronted and praised by people. Folks just didn't really know what to do with Jesus. The week, of course, would come to the point where Jesus would have the disciples prepare for the Passover meal. And that Last Supper, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer Jesus offered there, the prayer that Jesus had offered as they were eating the Last Supper, and as they wound down in those events before crossing the Kidron and going up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, there were the trials, the seven trials that Jesus underwent. There was the beatings, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. All of these things are the things that we're going to be talking about. We need to talk for just a little while, though, about Jesus himself and the work that he has accomplished. If you are in Romans in chapter 5, there are two verses that come very powerfully into our hearts, into our minds, if you listen to the words that are given there. Now, Paul the Apostle was writing to the church at Rome about the redemption they had and what that redemption was based upon. I don't hesitate to call the book of Romans the gospel according to Paul for that very reason. He begins with the statement in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and he winds up by showing them how to live together in the light of that redemption that they have received from Jesus Christ. Well, Romans chapter 5, there are two verses that we want to look at. If you haven't got your Bible there, open it there now if you're in a place where you can. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. As we look at these verses, I want you to notice that there is a specific and precise focus of these two verses. Let's read them together, and we'll hear what the Holy Spirit has to say about Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. As you look down to verse 8, you see this statement, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it goes without saying that you and I probably understand that Jesus gave himself in our place to take the condemnation due us and to bear that condemnation in himself. We are familiar with passages. We'll not turn to both of them. We are going to look at one of these. But for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became something in that verse that he never would have been, so that we could become something that we never could have been. You and I have received from Jesus a great gift. Now, we'll come back to Romans 5 in just a moment, but I want to take you back to an Old Testament passage for just a moment. And that's a passage in the book of Isaiah. Again, this is a familiar passage, but it is a passage that is very powerfully demonstrating the background of what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8. If you remember, in Isaiah 53 is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip came up to his chariot and joined him in his study in Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was reading along, and he read the words of verses 4, 5, and 6 of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sure he was reading other passages too in the book of Isaiah, but listen to the statement. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Now, when the prophet spoke these words, not everybody understood what he was talking about. In fact, I would say the vast majority of people that heard what Isaiah had to say here would not have understood. I can give you an example of one person who did not, and he was that Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8. He was reading, and when he finished reading these words, he had the same question that people have asked in the 2,000 years since then. Who is it that the prophet speaks of? Is it himself, or is it someone else? You see, a possible understanding of this is that Isaiah was indeed that suffering servant, that he was the one that had all these struggles and all this pain. But as you read and study Isaiah chapter 53, you find out that it couldn't be describing Isaiah. In fact, there are places in the New Testament where this very passage is applied to Jesus Christ himself. Now, the reason we go to it is to get the background understanding for what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. I want you to understand very clearly that as we look through the Gospels and see the events of the last week of Jesus' life, we are going to see some very, what would seem to a lot of people, some very odd things happen. The darkness that occurs at the cross. You know, the statement that from the third hour to the sixth hour, there was darkness. What do you do with that? What caused that? Well, there have been all kinds of explanations and everything, but let's just wait until we get there and we'll talk about it. But I want you to understand very clearly that what I understand the scripture to teach and what I will proclaim until the day that I do not proclaim anymore is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one else that can give you what Jesus gives. There is no one else that can bring you into the audience room of God. No one else that provides that access. So how did Paul go about saying that in Romans chapter 5? Well, if you look at verse 6, he first describes our condition. At a certain point in history, he says, while we were still helpless. Now let's take the we and make sure that we understand. We are the we. We are helpless to gain a standing before God. We cannot on our own approach God and say, because of the goodness that I've done and I'm not any worse than anybody else, I deserve to have this standing in purity before you. Can't do that. Every one of us have sinned. In fact, two chapters before this statement, you might remember the words that Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit. There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you don't understand what that means, let me quickly remind you, it means we're helpless. We have no way to stand. We have no ability to gain for ourselves what we need. While we were still helpless, at the right time. God's sense of timing is impeccable. God's sense of timing is the only perfect one in the universe. Now, some people seem to have the knack for doing the right thing at the right time, but everybody messes up some. When Jesus came, it was the right time, the right place, the right action. It was the will of the Father that Jesus took our place on that cross. And it was not just the nails that we're concerned with. It was the fact that our sins were laid upon him. You remember Isaiah 53:6, he bore the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. At the right time, the right action happened. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we think of ungodly people as being ugly, irritable people that just are terrible in what they do. But let me tell you, we are the ungodly people that he's talking about. That is, the human race. There is nothing in us that can allow us to approach God except Jesus. Now, look down at verse 8 for just a moment. If you want to know if God loves you, look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that is in the condition that verse 6 describes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that while we were helpless, Christ died for us in verse 6. Notice in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a point in time at which this sacrifice took place. You and I can look back to the time of Calvary, and we can say that is when redemption was accomplished. But there is another facet of redemption we'll talk about, and we'll do that in just a few moments after we listen to another song. So what we have seen in the study in Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and Isaiah 53 is the moment of redemption, if you will. The multitude of textual statements regarding Calvary's point effect is what we have considered. Now, there are many more than the three we looked at. And what I want you to understand is there was a historical moment that we look back to, and that is when as far as our understanding is concerned, redemption took place. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 mentions that Jesus was known before the foundation of the world as a lamb slain. I want you to understand that in the mind of God, it was an accomplished fact even before it occurred. When God gives his word, it is as good as something having been done. That's what I want you to understand. But there is a point at which redemption took place. I want you to turn your Bible now to Hebrews chapter 9, because I said before the song that there was another aspect of this redemption, of reconciliation, of salvation that we need to look at. And what this is not the point that redemption took place at, but it is the ongoing ministry of Jesus to maintain the position that you and I, as disciples of Jesus, have with our Father. You know, if it was just that Jesus cleansed us when we became Christians, and then everything quit, and we're clean, and we just don't need to ever sin again, that's not going to work. You know that you have committed sin. You know that since you have named Christ and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know that you have sinned. What does God do with that? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 23 and going through verse 26, will begin to open our eyes to what God does. Now, this is one of the most beautiful parts of the gospel, I believe, that I have ever realized. And it's not that I've discovered something new. It's always been here. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus has an ongoing ministry of forgiveness in the life of the individual believer that allows us to stand in the presence of God. Now, we'll see four texts of scriptures, the scripture that talks about this, aside from this passage here. I don't know if we'll finish this all today, but we're going to make a stab at it. We're not going to hurry too much, though. Hebrews chapter 9, read with me, beginning at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, let's talk about what the book of Hebrews is doing here, what God is saying in Hebrews chapter 9. If you were to read this chapter several times, you'd get the idea that there is a shadow and a reality that exists. Now, the reality is Jesus Christ. The shadow is the events of the Old Testament. That is, the events of the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices offered. The sacrifices offered in the Old Testament never were intended to forgive sin. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 3, you'll see that in those sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament ones, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It took Jesus. You remember what we read a few moments ago from Romans chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and Isaiah chapter 53. It was what Jesus did that allowed you and me to be forgiven at that point of time at which we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, were convicted of our sins, and submitted, as those people in Acts 2 and all the way through the book of Acts, all the way through the New Testament, are pictured as having done. It is in obedience to the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1 says, that we avoid or put off the wrath of God. Why? Because the salvation provided by Jesus is in that gospel. Now, what verses 23 through 26 are saying is that when Jesus left here, you remember Acts chapter 1 where Jesus ascended to the throne? He went back to heaven. When Jesus went back home, he had a role to play. Now look at the role as it's described here in these verses. Christ, in verse 24, did not enter a holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, here it is, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I want you to very clearly get a hold of this fact. Jesus stands before the throne of God now, interceding for you, if you are of Christ. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have heard the word, believed in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, confessed the name of Jesus, and been buried into Calvary in baptism, you are saved. And you are interceded for by Jesus even now. Now I want you to read Romans 6 if you don't believe that statement about baptism. Listen to what the scripture says. Don't pay attention to people. Listen to the text. And if you understand that what God has done is to save you, now you know that God has done even more. What he has done has provided Jesus to intercede for you. Now to appear, verse 24 says, in the presence of God for us. Now look down at verse 26. The end of verse 26 in the section that talks about Jesus says that he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to grasp again that what we have here is a beginning at Calvary and a continuation of the forgiveness that Jesus provides through the life of the disciple. Now, how do we know that that's what this means? Well, there are several texts of Scripture we can look at. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just turn left from Hebrews. You'll run into Titus and Philemon and 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we want to go to chapter 2. And I want you to listen to verse 5 and verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the statement of Scripture. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. By the way, testimony of what? Have you ever thought of that? Testimony of the love of God. You remember Romans chapter 5? By this the love of God is manifested, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Let's put this in our head, and let's understand that what Paul is saying here is there is only one mediator between God and men. If you want to get to God, and God wants to get to men, there's only one avenue, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Hebrews 9 said, remember? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what the text says. Let's look at another text of Scripture. Go to the last book of the New Testament, book of Revelation, and go to chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, there is a statement that you and I must come to grips with. And the statement is very simple, when it's almost a matter-of-fact thing. You ever hear somebody talking, and they say several things, and among them is something that just sticks in your craw. You just can't get past it. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 is one of those verses for me. Now, Revelation chapter 4 presents God on the throne in spite of the assertions of Rome that they are the empire in control. God in chapter 4 is seen on the throne. We are represented in chapter 5. In chapter 5 verse 6, where that throne is, the throne that has one mighty one sitting on it, holding in his right hand a book. We have in Romans or Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, one who can reach to that throne on our behalf. Listen to the statement. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now listen to how this lamb is described. Number one, the lamb is standing. You don't stand in the presence of God. unless you are worthy to do so. Who is this Lamb? The second statement made about the Lamb gives us a pretty good idea, as if slain. The word there could easily be translated slaughtered. That's what Jesus did for us. Now, I want you to plug in your mind here that what we have between Hebrews 9, 1 Timothy 2, and Revelation 5 so far, what we have is this Jesus who has given himself to put away our sins. He is now the mediator between us and the God who created us. And he is standing there showing the sacrifice before the throne of God. Revelation 5:6 is important because what it shows is that what Jesus endured here travels with him there. You remember after Jesus was resurrected, the incident that happened with Thomas, don't you? Where all the other apostles were there and Thomas wasn't. And they said, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see the wounds, unless I put my hands in the wounds, I will not believe." Lo and behold, Jesus appears the next week to him and to them. And those wounds are there. Now, I want you to catch what that means. It means after Jesus was resurrected, he didn't become this perfect spirit creature that has no flaws. No, he is flawed in the sense that he has the sign of his quote-unquote weakness. You see, Jesus stands there before that throne for you and me. There is no other who could take that place because there is no other who offered the sacrifice to take away our sin. You and I have a debt that we'll never be able to repay. We have a Savior. Now, next week on the Word of Life, we're going to finish up with some of the statements about this. Right now, you be blessed and have a good week.